Let us pray. And I would invite you to have maybe about a minute to quiet your heart, reflect upon your life recently, and if there's anything that is sinful, anything that plagues your conscience with guilt, this is the perfect time for us to confess before our Lord Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. Dear Lord Jesus, we confide in you because you are trustworthy. What you have done on the cross for all the sinners who look upon you and trust in you, you give them the forgiveness, the redemption, the salvation that not only washes us clean, but also spur us to a totally new direction of following you, of receiving the new life that you have given us. So this morning, we trust in your faithfulness. And that's the foundation that we're standing before you and we'll be able to confess our sins before you. You know all the deeds and thoughts in our life. We cannot hide from you. And what we can do is to bring them before the cross and ask for your forgiveness. Because you have already paid for that wage of sin in our lives. So we are grateful and we pray that while we're standing before you and confess that we are sinners, the Holy Spirit will minister inside of us and give us a renewed spirit. That spirit will be joyfully receiving your teaching, receiving your truth, receiving the new life. For the gospel will never leave us unchanged. We praise you. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for our friends, our colleagues. We pray for our country. When we survey around us, this is the world that deeply in need of the truth and in need of the grace. We pray that since we first-handedly experience that grace and truth, use us as powerful vehicles in different ways that we can bring that good news to the people that you have brought to us. We pray that today as we standing together as a congregation to worship you, do not let us leave this place without being changed. Do not let us leave this place that our inner being without being touched by your love. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. This is the reading of God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanderer, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but gave approval to those who practice them. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want you to imagine a little bit, a few minutes with me together. Imagine that you are caught by the police in the middle of act of a crime. You can imagine whatever crime that you may want to commit. And you're brought before the court of law, become the defendant in this court of law. So when you face the judge and the juror, and on both sides of the courtroom, there's your lawyer, and then there's the prosecutor. With all the evidence being presented, all the arguments being presented, and then the juror going to make a decision. And you know that your case probably have no hope because the evidence is so powerful. It's so clear. So you are waiting for the sentencing from the judge. A few minutes later, it didn't take long, so the sign is even more troublesome. The juror came back and then they declared their verdict. We found the defendant guilty of all charges. So you are waiting for the judge to declare the sentence. But to your surprise, when the judge declared that, yes, the defendant is guilty, but yet the penalty has been paid and he is free to go. Now, why did I ask you to imagine that situation with me together? I have a picture of the courtroom, if you can bring it up. It is because for us to appreciate certain kind of grace and salvation, if we do not know the kind of trouble that we are in, you will not appreciate it. In other words, if you understand the trouble that you are in, and you understand you deserve the punishment, and yet when you are readying yourself to embrace that dreadful news that the sentence is going to be declared by the judge, and you find out that the penalty has been paid by someone, and you can walk away free, that, I think, will strike a totally different set of emotion and feeling in your heart, rather than we are sitting here and thinking, yeah, the church, the preacher has been preaching that we are sinners and we have received Christ. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why today, a lot of Christians, our life is so powerless. so weak in doing good and following Christ and loving God. Perhaps it's because we do not really know what kind of trouble we are in. So today, this text in the book of Romans, I struggled a whole week because this text has no good news. This text is basically condemnation. The more I read into that, the more I analyze the text, the more I've been condemned myself. But this text is important, nevertheless, because this series about the book of Romans, we entitled it, "The Gospel Never Leave Any Believer Unchanged." You can approach the book of Romans from doctrinal point of view, theological point of view, and all these things. It's a very complex and complicated book. But I strive to take this preaching and try to make every message applicable to all of us, myself included. So this couple of verses in chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, immediately after that Paul declared the nature of the good news, the gospel, and almost 180 degrees, he changed that. He changed it into a condemnation, a confrontation. At that time for the reader, but actually if we read through that, including also the large part of chapter 2, is including everyone in humanity. So that is why today's sermon title is "The Crisis of the Human Mind." The crisis of the human mind. The crisis of the human mind is that we are suppressors. The crisis of the human mind, the human mind is a suppressor of truth. Very clearly, Paul said it here, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." We are suppressor of truth. Not only we are suppressor of the truth, we suppress truth out of our own unrighteousness. The word righteousness is a big word in the book of Romans, but for us, easy to get a handle on that term, you can substitute it with this, in the right. So when we suppress truth out of our unrighteousness, that means we suppress truth out of that we are not right. Paul here is talking about we are all humanity, are suppressing the truth. What does he mean by suppressing the truth? We suppress the truth because it is obvious, and yet we deny it. Because he continued to say, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that has been made." There are certain tourists went to a city with a magnificent museum. And in that museum is a collection, impressive collection of all this beautiful, famous painting in art history. You got Picasso, you got Rembrandt, you got, you know, all you name it, Michelangelo and all these things. The curator giving a tour for this tourist to walk around, and then the curator pointed that tourist to a special room, said, "In this room holds the most impressive painting of all. Let me take you there." So he took the tourist walking in, and the tourist is the curiosity being aroused. With all these masterpieces, what does it mean by there is a best of all? And walk in there and saw there's an easel with a painting covered by a big piece of cloth. And then the curator said, "This painting has been painted by a girl, a young girl. As a matter of fact, it's an accident. When she began to paint with all the canvas, she accidentally knocked down all the paints. And the paint was spilled all over the canvas. And then he uncovered it by pulling that cloth away. And then the tourist saw a beautiful landscape with rivers and trees and mountains, snow-capped mountains and all these things. It's beautiful. And he said, this was an accident of spilling the paints. It's a metaphor. It actually captures what scientists was talking about. Evolution, by chance, all these things. Another semi-joke you probably heard about. Because the basic logic is this. For you and I to function, you are sitting there listening, the sound wave coming from here, going down, hitting your eardrum, and then your eardrum vibrate, create certain kind of pressure on the nerve, and then go to your brain. And then the cognitive aspect of your brain with the language training, the background, and all these things work together, and then you understand what I'm saying. Can you imagine the complexity of different systems, biological systems, in your body, in that little 5-pound mess on your inside of your head that work together in order to make sense of all these things? How could, by chance, accident, making these kinds of things happen and possible? Even very simple, you look at that, you see the light, you see the pulpit, you see all different colors and all these things. It takes a very complex system within your eye, all these cells with different function, work, coordinate, orchestrate together in order to form an image. And that image is reversed. And then you happen to your optical nerve in your brain, reverse it again. You said this happened by chance. We are truth suppressors. We suppress truth in a remarkable way. And that suppression actually is a wise suppression. And that's why Paul here later on saying that they think they are wise, but actually they are fool. Because in their wise way of suppressing the truth, they become the biggest fool in the universe. Because they are denying the most fundamental, most important fact, truth about God. He said it here. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. We are suppressors of truth. We suppress the truth that God has shown us clearly. We refuse to acknowledge that. And we do that out of our own unrighteousness. When Paul said that, when we suppress through our own unrighteousness, is involving another important aspect of that, which is we are willfully, it's our will at work to suppress the truth. Now, that suppression of truth is not all the truth, because we can know. The problem is not we do not know. We know. But some of the thing, fundamental thing in life, we will not know. We refuse to know. All of us, you go to school, you attend college. Your biology class, your chemistry class, they are taught by largely non-believers. They can know. Human science has its value. We can know. But we use that out of our will to distort, to suppress the truth about God. And when we suppress the truth about God, we also suppress and distort the truth about who we are. So Paul here is saying that the first thing, the crisis of human mind is we are suppressor of truth, particularly speaking about truth, about who God is. And that triggered down into who we are. And these are the two biggest lies as the products of our suppression of the truth. we will not know. It's not that we cannot know, but we will not know. The crisis of the human mind is that we suppress the truth. And because we will not know, therefore we reject God. Verse 21 to 22, you can see that. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. If we deny God's existence, then all the things happen in life is either our own effort or by accident. And that's why I should not give thanks to anything or anyone, to anyone for anything. And that lack of thankfulness actually has a negative impact in our mind and hearts. Because being able to be thankful means to acknowledge our limitation and the contribution of other people. When we lose the heart of thankfulness, we are profoundly self-centered, self-serving, and self-protect. For although they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Then we exchange. There are three exchanges starting from verse 23. Out of the crisis of the human mind that we are suppressor of truth, in that suppression, we reject God. And we furthermore, not only suppressing the truth and refuse God, we substitute God with something else. And that is the exchange language kick in verse 23 and so on. Verse 23 is that exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. If you are familiar with the Bible, when you see at the end of verse 23 creeping things, you probably can relate it to Genesis chapter 1. That in God's creation, creeping things is one of that. But in that, Paul is actually referring to the creation order in Genesis chapter 1. God created human beings and let human beings rule over the creation. But here you look at that. The exchange happened in verse 23. Exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The order of creation has been reversed out of the crisis of the human mind, which suppressed the truth. When we suppress the truth about God, we reject God, naturally, we reverse the creation order. We have the image of the God who created us. And yet, we substitute that and exchange that and worship creatures. Again, this is the crisis of the human mind. That's where idolatry came from. And then that idolatry has its moral implication. And that is why Paul continues on in verse 24. You see another exchange. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So our idolatry is not just worshiping an idol, that's simple. Idolatry basically is to replace the one who are worthy to be worshipped with something far more unworthy and even lower than us, creatures. The image of the idol were crafted by human hands. And again, you see the human knowledge and ability at work. If you visit some ancient temples, you see those Buddha statues. They're collector's items in museums. There's a certain kind of beauty, aesthetic value in there. That is human mind at work. But we use that ability to create idols. We use that ability to distort the one true God. And we use that ability by knowing or unknowingly distort our own value of who we are. We substitute God with the creation. We substitute God with a lot of things that trigger the moral decay in human being. And furthermore, 26, the third exchange. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relation for those that are contrary to nature. And the man likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, man committing shameless act with man and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now it's going down to one of the most powerful and intimate aspects of human being, the sexual relation, the sexual aspect. All these sexual sins originate from idol worship. In ancient time, in the Old Testament, you see that these Gentiles surrounding the Jew, they worship different idols, Dagon and so forth, all these. And in that those temple activities, there's always sexual immorality going on. But in today, we might not have those idols, but the idolatry idea is still there because we are worshiping something that we created out of our own hands. Career, finance, stature, degree, and all these things. These things are supposed to be serving us. But now they lord over us. And that is why in our society, as well as globally, we see a moral decay. Things 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, people would not talk about it in public. Right now, it's open. And it's no shame. And we term them politically correct. But Paul put it very clearly. These are the result of the crisis of human mind because we suppress the truth about God and therefore we distort who we are. Not only that, here Paul continues to go on and you pay attention to these language. The three exchange in verse 23, verse 25, and verse 26 are coupled with three same phrases. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. When Paul, in the beginning of this passage, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We think about the wrath of God is He sent forth the firestorm. He destroyed cities. He bring forth calamity to the evildoers. Or maybe even pointing toward in the future that when Christ returned again, he would judge the world. Usually we associate God's wrath like that. But here, Paul is strongly implying that not only that, but also there's another aspect of God's wrath, which is God gave them up. Is happening right now. It's happening right now in humanity. The more we do evil, the more God gave us up. Because we deny the truth. We suppress the truth. We distort the truth. And God allowed them to continue on with that as an expression, part of the expression of God's wrath. Now this passage, when we talk about the wrath of God, is easy to stir in some of us our heart, which is sometimes we say, an angry God. But I propose to you that all of us sitting in this room, we do not truly understand what does it mean by the wrath of God. The wrath of God first is not unjust. It is just. And a lot of our bad experience of angry from other people not only just stir a negative emotion feelings in our heart, but mostly we reject that, we resist that because sometimes there's an unjust element in there. But God's wrath is just. And God's wrath cannot be separate away from his love and his mercy. It's the same God. It's difficult for us to imagine. But we should not be plagued by our own experience, which is incomplete and not truthful about anger in our human experience. So the wrath of God is just. He is perfectly just to do that, to bring down punishment and judgment to the sinners. If a God who does not judge, then he's not a God of loving. If that's love, there will be judgment. There will be a distinction between right and wrong. He will not let the wrong go wrong and continue to be wrong without consequence, without restraining. So the wrath of God here, in one sense, Paul is saying, by giving them up, by withdraw his restraint, and then they continue to go on. One example is the hardening of the heart that we see in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, about Pharaoh during Moses trying to save the Israel. But we have ought to distinguish between the active hardening of the heart and the passive hardening of the heart. So here, God gave them up as a passive hardening of the heart. Because Pharaoh was already wicked. And he determined to do wicked things. And God allowing him to continue to do evil. And that is, God gave them up in this sense. Not only they do evil, but they celebrate evil. They celebrate evil, they appreciate evil. Verse 29 to 32. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, and so forth. The list is not an exhausted list, but it's a list to describe that kind of lifestyle, that kind of humanity. And then in verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Not only they do that themselves, they encourage other people to do that. They celebrate that. That is the crisis of human mind. Now, so far, we understand in this passage, Paul pointed out the crisis of human mind. We might be enjoying the achievement of a scientific study, research, and all these things. But in one very fundamental area, we face a crisis. And that crisis is we suppress that truth. And it's that truth about God. And that is the foundation of all knowledge. And when we suppress that truth, we also distort of who we are. And we do not think straight of who we are. And that is why we rebel against, and that's caused a lot of pain and caused a lot of conflict in interpersonal relationship. One very simple example I can give it to you is, as a pastor, I do a lot of marital counseling. And sometimes, within my home, my wife and I, we will have conflict. And I think you all of us can relate to this. Is during the conflict, we always find a way to justify our feelings. Justify that I'm right. Why do you do this to me? And when someone step in and try to mediate that conflict, he or she listened to both sides of argument, perfect, logical, airtight, but yet you cannot bring them together. If you go with their logic, you cannot bring them together. The husband will say, this is, you know, I see it as right. The wife will say, I see it from another angle, I'm at the right. And then we are in conflict. They never resolve that. That is the operation of the human mind. We justify ourselves. We try very hard, go in rather long distance to justify ourselves. And when we justify ourselves, we cannot listen or understand from the other party. The only solution is when we put down ourselves and consider from another person's perspective, in love and in understanding. But when we are able to do that, to put down ourselves, where is that base come from? That base coming from the way we know who God is. If we suppress the knowledge about God, we will lose the ability to consider other better than us, to love other more than ourselves, and even to a degree that self-sacrificial. I lay down my life for your sake. You see how it works in this passage? You see how the crisis of human mind that translates into our daily life? That when you are in conflict, when you are angry, when you are upset, your mind is in operation. You are using the faculty that God has created you in a way to justify yourself. By doing so, you at the same time, you are suppressing the truth about who God is. And that suppression distorts how you look at yourself. And that is why you try to justify yourself. The crisis of human mind is more than just a philosophical and theological crisis. This is an existential crisis that translates into our daily life. Conflict between co-workers. Conflict between husband and wife. Conflict between generations, parents and children. We all log into that gridlock because we are all in this crisis of the human mind. We suppress the truth about who God is. Because that suppression, we distort of who we are. And we have the deep need to justify ourselves, the deep need to defend ourselves, the deep need to protect ourselves, the deep need to uphold ourselves. That is why, because we dethrone God and replace that throne with something else, and very often it's ourselves. My ambition, my desire, my image, my stature, my need. And that is the modern idols that we worship. And that is why. And I have a couple of statements, about 10 statements, to help us to understand, not only on a personal level, but on a society, cultural level, this distortion of truth, this suppression of truth is at work in our current culture. For example, the first statement is, I am who I think I am. I define who I am. If I change the thinking about who I am, I will change who I am. I'll give you an example. Not long ago, there was a very famous movie star. She has a daughter, younger than 10 years old, and the daughter declared, I am a boy. I can change who I am when I change how I think about myself. Another statement, I may do some bad things, but I'm not a bad person. This is actually coming from an article of a business professor in his college, and he caught his student cheating. And every time he confronted, not a single student saying that I am a bad person. They said, yes, cheating is wrong, but this is not me. I just happened to do the wrong thing. It brings to the third statement, something is wrong, but it is not my fault. I'm not liable for whatever that has gone wrong. We hear that in this culture. We hear that. Morality is a good idea, but it is relatively relative. So in other words, yes, you can have your morality, but don't apply to me. Now, when it comes to God, God is available as an explanation when needed. Or furthermore, God is available as a helper in case of emergency. Do we think that way? Do we treat God that way? I may need help, but I can negotiate the terms. Profoundly self-centered, self-serving. There is no right or wrong. It's just a language game. You can play with the language. And right can be wrong, and wrong can be right. And listen to this, the last one, but not least. There is a God. He's not intimately involved in my life. He's an important cultural referent. But God wants me to have a loosely defined goodness, to feel good about myself, and to be healthy and whole. You may not say exactly the same, but perhaps your thinking is like that. Now, this last statement is alarming because it's not coming from outside of the church. It was a study by a sociologist named Christian Smith. He has a book called Soul Searching, published in 2009. He surveyed 3,000 people, and these people are young, adult, and adolescent within the church. And this is the statement of those 3,000 young adult and adolescent. Namely, our youth group, our young adult fellowship group, our collegiate group in America. And that is their impression, that is the idea about God. I think to a certain extent, some of us may be thinking that way. Maybe your feeling about God is like that. But Paul warned us today, that is the crisis of the human mind. When we suppress the truth about who God is, inevitably, it affects and distorts who we are. And that is why we are in so much pain. And we are busy spending a lot of energy, a lot of intellectual power to justify ourselves. While we are busy at justifying ourselves, this is nothing new. It's starting from before Genesis chapter 3. You see the conversation between Adam and God. He's trying to justify himself. While we are spending a lot of energy and a lot of intellectual power to justify himself, God quietly sends someone, his only begotten son, to justify you and I. by taking upon all this curse, the wage of sin upon himself, and pay that price. And in that, Paul here, free exchange that caused God to give them up. And on that cross, Christ justified us. And there is a marvelous exchange that God gave up Christ on the cross when he bore all the sin that you and I committed. And he said, it is finished. And then we are enjoying this marvelous exchange. That's marvelous justification. We were never in the right, but because of Christ, now with God, we are in the right. My dear brothers and sisters, this passage is not without hope. When we are confronted with the crisis of the human mind, I will propose to you, even us, you and I, from time to time, we may still fall into this depravity of the human mind. We constantly create, manufacture idols for ourselves. And that idol might not be any pagan god, or even sometimes we know that is not my own material gain and all these things, and sometimes that idol could be very subtle. The idol may be your need, your unmet need. I need people to respect me. I need people to see me as important. I need people to love me. I need people. You can fill out the blank. And that become your idol. I need to be in the right. I need to win this argument. And that idol distorts who you are. And that's why we always struggle and sometimes fail to live up a life that will love our neighbor as ourselves. Simply modify our behavior will not change. We have to go back to this root. First, admit that we are deeply depraved. We are corrupted. We are in need of that renewing, that wonderful exchange, that justification on the cross every minute of the time. May that justification and that marvelous exchange redeem all of us. God's love in Christ will never leave you and I unchanged. Let's bow and pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, even though it's sometimes hard to swallow. Today, this passage is difficult for us to swallow. We dress up, we try to present ourselves in the best way in front of people, but deep inside, we are suppressor of truth. We are rejecter of you. We distort who we are. But today we give thanks because the cross, on that cross, Christ had that wonderful exchange. On that cross, we don't need to justify ourselves because Christ justified us in front of you. Do not leave us unchanged. Renew us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.